that's good. I'm glad you can hear me, Nick. That's the object of this, you know. Let us pray. Divine Master, thank you that by faith in Christ we have a new nature. I pray that we may live and grow more like the Lord Jesus in the choices we make. And we pray this morning that in your grace you would help us to make right choices so that our wills are aligned to your perfect will, so that your love flows through us to others, to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So human beings, I think, well, I believe, and I probably think everyone will agree, we need rules to live together in community. And we certainly see early on the Ten Commandments. They were given by Moses to the nation of Israel, that kind of served as both a secular and religious framework in probably an early constitution of sorts. The first four laid out the relationship with God, and the remaining six laid out the framework for how we were to live together in community. Don't steal, don't envy, don't be jealous, don't kill each other, and don't disrespect marriage vows. Sounds simple enough, but human beings have always had trouble keeping them. In 1215, the Magna Carta was written by a group of 13th century barons to protect their rights and properly against a tyrannical king. I'm not too sure it was for the people, all the people. It was concerned with the many practical matters and specific grievances relevant to the feudal system under which they lived. 192 countries in the world have some form of constitutions that is simply a set of rules that govern how power is distributed and exercised. Since 1787, a one-document constitution is considered an essential characteristic of nationhood. Now, today, of the 192 independent nations of the world, all but a few have a written constitution or are committed to having one. And in Luke, and this is the second week here, in his sermon on the plain, Jesus is kind of outlining the constitution of God's kingdom, the shape of a new community which is not about rules, but about mercy and grace. It is, as Michael Card writes in Luke, the Gospel of Amazement, a manifesto of the new kingdom, the radically reversed, upside-down world that Jesus has come to reveal. Now, last week, the phrase level places was a way of speaking about how things are, the fractious nature of the old age. And Jesus is standing with us in our brokenness on that plane, offering a new way of renewal and hope in the age that is possible if we set ourselves to be transformed from the inside out. Today, just when the crowd is recovering from the puzzling blessings, such as blessed are the poor, and the equally danger of the woes that causes self-centeredness, Jesus presents the cornerstone of his vision, his master plan. It is the centerpiece of his radical value system. It's what turns the kingdom upside down. It is the one single unavoidable command that he makes of all of those who would be his followers. And I'm not too sure, but I do think it's impossible. Love your enemies. Those three words are followed by seven statements of what loving your enemy might look like. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that's just for starters. Pray for those who mistreat you. Offer someone who steals, offer someone who strikes you on one cheek, the other cheek. Give your shirt to the person who steals your coat. Give to anyone who asks. Do to others, especially your enemies, what you would like done to you. And he drives the point home that loving someone who loves you is easy. And he uses the language of the day, even sinners do that. But love your enemy. He says it twice. Loving our enemies is a defining condition of the sons and daughters of the Most High. If you want to be like God, Jesus says, you've got to love your enemies. And why is that? Because Jesus says God loves and is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Why do we find it so difficult to love and so easy to hate? So, I was at the pool on Wednesday, and I did a small survey. This was the question I asked. Is it easier to hate than it is to love? I asked 5 people. I got 5 different answers. But the answer that struck me was given by a young lifeguard who's had no formal religious training. Nothing. He didn't hesitate, and this is what he said. These are his exact words. It is easier to hate than to love, because to love means to put in the effort to walk in another's shoes. Mm-hmm. Nothing. The kid had no training. I was amazed. I just, wow. So I said, how do you know that? He said, because people have picked on me, and I've had to rise above it. Okay. I said, have you ever read that? No, I've never read it anywhere. I was absolutely amazed. So there's much focus these days on hate as we watch the thin veneer of humanity erode under the pressures of a global pandemic and the drama being played out in the world. Hate doesn't require any effort on our part. It's so easy to hate. Another woman said to me, she gave a description of a woman, the marriage was breaking up, and the woman was leaving her husband, and she kept on talking about how awful it was. And this woman said, yeah, but there was so much good in there. Because we couldn't see, she didn't want to see the good. She only wanted to see what was awful. Hate requires nothing from us, and it is easy to indulge in. All one has to do is dismiss reality and any facts that differ from our own reality and differ from our own beliefs and is fueled by fear or the milder forms of concern and worry. We can easily believe that we cannot obtain the things we need to survive because of certain people. And in order to be more secure, we denigrate and degrade those we fear. And we are seeing this played out in real time. Where are we seeing that? Ottawa. Love, on the other hand, is supernatural. It requires not only, as the young person suggested, but to take an effort to walk in someone else's shoes, but it requires, here it is, that we overcome the human need to be defensive and have high expectation for others in order to be secure. Love also requires that we have the confidence to be able to take life's up and downs and trust we will succeed. Love demands that we see things through the eyes of others and have compassion on their pain. Love is the willingness to sacrifice the small self, ego, for the greater good of all people. Because love is God's way. Jesus is calling us by means of this impossible command to enter into a new way of being, a new way of relating, a new way of seeing our relationships. Loving our enemies is not returning emotional affection to someone who has done us wrong, okay? That is not what this is about. It's Pollyanna. It is showing genuine respect for other human beings. Because each one of us are individual souls, and each soul has a journey. And that journey is growth and learning to be and to become part of the kingdom. It is showing genuine respect for another human being. Again, God is compassionate to the ungrateful and wicked as well as the good guys. And this passage comes right before we begin our Lenten journey. It raises a few questions we might want to think about when it comes to loving our enemies and refraining from judgment. In what areas of my life can I extend mercy and forgiveness, even though it may seem completely countercultural and even counterintuitive to myself? What ways? Where in my life can I hold judgment and let God be the judge? How, as St. Ignatius said, can I live so generously as to give and not count the cost? To live generously. It is best to see Jesus' teaching on judging others as being guidelines that help us assess and address what is spiritually true or false, biblical or unbiblical, and how to confront sin in the most cautious, wisest, fairest, and gracious of ways. Judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. There's two beautiful quotes here. This is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as I am. And I like this from Henry Nouwen. Often I have asked myself, what would it be like if I no longer had any desire to judge another or to be controlled by the judgment of others? I would walk the earth as a very light person indeed. Let us remember that we are people of level places. We are not people who live on lofty judgment, heights of judgment, but are one with Jesus on the plains of equality and love alongside our God who gathers us here. So our question, another question, needs to be whether something is lived with or without God. Dostoevsky, in his book, The Brothers Karamazov, said, without God, everything is permitted. Every time we do something that comes from our need for acceptance, affirmation, or affection, and every time we do something that makes those needs grow, we are not with God. Those needs will never be satisfied. They will only increase when we yield to them. Counterintuitive. But every time we do something for the glory of God, we will know God's peace in our hearts and find rest there. Jesus calls us again by means of his impossible command to enter into his imaginable kingdom where men and women whose lives are transformed are called upon to love one another the way God loves. To generously give everything to those who by rights should expect nothing. It is the way of the new order, the new kingdom that Jesus proclaims has arrived. So let us enter the gates with thanksgiving. Let us go into God's courts with praise, giving thanks and praise. Let us pray. God of love and trust, bless our homes, our hopes, our risk-taking and our commitment. make us sensitive and forgiving and give us wisdom to allow each other freedom and space. Let our love be for the world around us as well as for each other. And keep us centered on you. In the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier. Amen.